we continue our reading of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem and to the cross. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, when interpreting the Bible, context, considering what comes before our passage and what comes after, context is everything. And nowhere is that more true than in our two parables this morning. For without context, they are easily misread. I mean, take the first parable, that of the persistent widow. This parable is often misread as an instruction on how we should pray. Namely, that when we want something from God, we should beat on him relentlessly with our prayer till finally he gives in and gives us what we want. And there are at least three things wrong with that interpretation. I mean, first, it contradicts what the rest of Scripture reveals to us about the character of God. In fact, what it does is it equates God with that corrupt, unjust, terrible judge in the parable and suggests to us that God doesn't want to answer our prayers unless we force him to do so. And it's wrong. I mean, that interpretation completely distorts the nature of our God. The second mistake is like unto the first. It mistakes the nature of prayer. It would define prayer as relentless begging in order to get what we want. In other words, prayer is all about getting the goods from God. It's not how Scripture defines prayer. Prayer is not about getting what we want from God. It is about intimate communion with God. Prayer is all about our relationship with God. It's not just the way we twist the handle on the divine gumball machine to get what we want from him. Yes, God gives to us when we pray, but the point of prayer is not what we get, but relationship with the one who gives, the one who meets us in prayer. That's the point of prayer. Simply, yet incredibly profoundly, is simply to be in conversation with the living God. And the third mistake is all about immediate context, missing the immediate context of our parable, or rather ignoring it completely. To mistake this prayer as being about, or this parable as being about prayer in general, is to forget that Jesus has just finished talking about something very specific, namely his second coming. Remember, at the end of chapter 17, Jesus spoke to his disciples about his return, how it was going to come suddenly on some unknown day, like a flash of lightning across the sky. And the implication of that teaching being that the disciples must stay prepared at all times for when that day might come. The potential problem Jesus is anticipating as he begins this parable with that constant state of readiness is that it might well be easy for the disciples instead to lose heart, especially if it seems to them that Jesus' return appears to be delayed, to lose heart and therefore also to lose readiness for his return. And you see, it is that particular concern, how to keep the disciples from losing heart during the interim before Jesus returns. That's which forms the point of the parable of the persistent widow. It's not a parable about how to pray. It's a parable about why to pray. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and so not lose heart. Now, the parable itself actually has got a lot of humor in it. At least it was humor back in that day. It might not work as well for us. And it certainly takes a little cultural translation for us to get in on the joke. But it begins, "In a certain city," says Jesus, "there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." In other words, a seriously lousy human being. And an even worse, judge. A person with contempt for both of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Those first four commandments regarding love for God, and the second tablet, the sixth commandments regarding love for neighbor. He has use for neither. Into the courtroom of this horrible judge each day comes a certain widow. Now, right there, we missed this, but right there is something very, very unusual. Because in that time and culture, women didn't do this. Women had no legal standing. In fact, they couldn't even testify under oath. If a woman needed to raise a legal issue, she had to do so through her husband or through a male relation. But this woman is a widow and clearly has no other male relation to plead her case for her. And so, both desperately and rather boldly, she does this rather scandalous thing of showing up daily in the boys' club of the city courtroom to plead her case. And that's where the humor comes in. Because she not only keeps showing up in court, she does so in a noisy, forceful, and unrelenting fashion in order to get the attention of this lousy judge. You see, back then, there weren't court dockets. We'll hear court case such and such at 8 o'clock, case such and such. The way it worked is whoever yelled the loudest or whoever bribed the judge the most got their case heard first. So it's thoroughly possible she could come to church to court every day, yell, and not get heard because the judge is not going to honor this widow shouting from the back row. But there she is, day after day, incessantly shouting this one angry female voice amid all the basses and baritones, "Give me justice against my adversary." And here's the funny part. While women back then had no legal standing, nonetheless, they were required to be treated with respect, and especially a widow. Which means that while she is doing this legally inappropriate and seriously annoying thing, there is not a thing this lousy judge can do about it. I mean, if she were a man, he could have her thrown out of the court and probably even beaten. But because she is a woman and a widow at that, he just has to sit there and take it. And being such a lousy human being and such a rotten judge, well, he surely does deserve it, doesn't he? Well, finally, he can take it no more. Gives in. He even uses a boxing term to describe what she's doing to him. He says, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not," boxing image, "beat me down by her continual coming." In the Hebrew or the Greek, he speaks as if he fears she's going to come forward one day and just clobber him over the head with her purse. And he's going to get a black eye. So he gives her what she wants just to get rid of her and to protect his noggin. And the parable ends with Jesus giving the punchline. "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who is nothing like this unjust judge, in fact, completely the opposite, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily." So, how then does this parable instruct the disciples in why they need to pray always and so not lose heart? Well, in two ways. And the first is that it's that reassurance Jesus gives there at the end, that God, who is, again, the very opposite of that judge in terms of his concern for his people and for justice, that God will bring justice on this earth. It's a sure thing, and it is coming. It's Jesus' assurance to his disciples that when they pray for the kingdom, they are not praying in vain. The kingdom is precisely what God is absolutely intending to accomplish on this earth, just as it is in heaven. And the day really is coming when Jesus will return and everything shall be made right again on this earth. Now, the speedily part of that reassurance may confuse us a bit, because by our calendars, it's been over 2,000 years and we've been waiting. But as the psalmist reminds us, 1,000 years in God's sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. God's kingdom is coming. We can be assured of that, says the parable, but on God's time, not ours. And that's the first part of our not losing heart, and it leads directly into the second, the not losing heart part. The second, more important part of the guidance Jesus gives us here is that continual prayer, therefore, is the key to not losing heart, to not losing faith in the coming of the kingdom of God, even when it does seem to us to be long delayed, even when we do look around this world and see so much that doesn't fit the kingdom. But continual prayer, not because we need to box with God in order to get that kingdom to come. God's the very opposite of that horrible judge. Rather, pray continually like the widow, Jesus is saying, because prayer is what keeps us connected to the King, to the one who's going to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Connected to the King through constant prayer, we don't lose heart while we are waiting for him to bring his kingdom. Here's an analogy. Albert Einstein's wife was once asked if she knew all about her husband's theory of relativity. She answered with a smile, "Nope." But she said, "I do know my husband." You and I do not know when the kingdom is coming, but we know the King. And through our continual prayers, we come to know him more and more, and so come to trust him more and more while we wait. Closely connected to God through continual prayer, we don't lose heart. Closely connected to God through continual prayer, we stay prepared. And closely connected to God through continual prayer, we are also made able to stand up and take it whenever bad things come upon us while we wait, which they surely will in this still unredeemed world, like whatever bad thing our adversary was troubling that widow. For example, here's a story from Christoph Arnold. Alice and her husband David lost their 4-year-old son to cancer. It doesn't get worse. And this happened despite their prayers and prayers of many of their friends. For Alice, it was a tragedy that indeed caused her to lose heart, and particularly to lose any faith in prayer. But she kept on praying anyway. Even if most often her prayers had turned into nothing more than angry rants against God. But through those prayers, whatever they were, she stayed connected to God. Even in her grief and anger, her persistence in prayer opened the door in time to healing and rekindled in her the gifts of faith and hope. Her persistence in prayer meant that she did not lose hold of God. And even more importantly, that God did not lose hold of her. And she writes this testimony. She says, I'm still on this journey of seeking. My heart is still filled with many emotions. I feel anger, for example, at some church groups who make it seem like God can be rubbed like a good luck charm and will perform in any way the Christian prays. And I doubt the sincerity of people who make it seem that because they prayed, God responded as they desired. They make the focus here on their prayers, not on the God who answers. I've studied the scriptures on prayer. And the more I read and ponder, the more I wonder if the average Christian really knows much about prayer at all. Perhaps to be in communion with God means to be still before Him and meditate on who He is instead of thinking that prayer is always coming to Him in a huff with all of our requests. So perhaps for now, prayer for me is looking up in the dark, starry night or at the rising sun and just pouring forth my simple yet heartfelt words. God, You are there, and You are sovereign, and You are immortal. And I am here, confused, broken, saddened, and extremely mortal. And for Your unchanging love, I am deeply thankful. Persistent prayer keeps us intimately connected to God, which in turn keeps us intimately connected to His power and to His promises, which in turn keeps us from losing heart in this world while we wait for the kingdom to come. Another preacher put it this way, said, prayer keeps our hearts chasing after God's hearts. How we bother God. And it's how God bothers us back. And there's nothing that works any better than that. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and so not lose heart. That's our first parable. But now what is the right context and meaning of the second parable? The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying in the temple. It's another teaching where failure to consider the context means we miss the point altogether. The most common interpretation of this parable, for example, is that we should pray with humility. Be like the tax collector and not the Pharisee. Not at all what this parable is about. I mean, once again, we have a parable concerning not how to pray, but in this case, what to pray for. Remember that Jesus ends the first parable by promising the disciples, the kingdom will come. I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. But there's more to that verse. How the first parable actually ends is with Jesus asking a rather pointed question. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And that question is what the second parable is all about. Not humility when we pray, but what the Son of Man is going to be looking for in us when He returns. Now, in order to get us out of here before the Baptists eat up all the fried chicken at every restaurant in Easley, I'm going to do the short version. You're going to have to trust me on this. Again, this is a parable teaching us not how to pray, but what to pray for. And it is that what to pray for which tells us of the faith Jesus is hoping to find in you and me when He comes back. Remember how the judge in the first parable was described as neither fearing God nor respecting man, basically disobeying the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Well, in his prayer, our Pharisee presents himself in much the same way, despite being outwardly a very religious and respected and moral figure. Jesus describes him, in fact, as being one of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the two tablets right there. And that's the content of his prayer. I mean, his prayer reveals that he, first of all, feels no need for God's grace, that he fears God not at all. And then when he looks over at the tax collector, his prayer reveals the contempt he feels towards others that he deems to be lesser than himself. Outwardly, he may seem deeply religious and moral, but his prayer reveals that his heart is actually far from God, tablet 1 of the Ten Commandments, and contemptuous towards others, tablet 2 of the Ten Commandments. He does not love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he clearly does not love his neighbor as himself. And basically, that's the Pharisee's point. He is not the sort of faith our Lord is hoping to find. Pretty on the outside, rotten to the core. In fact, what Jesus is looking for is just the opposite. So, look now at the tax collector. A horrible man, understand this, a horrible man, a traitor to his country, an exploiter of his own people. But listen to the content of his prayer. Not how he prays it so much as what he prays. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's very important we understand this. It's not just a casual prayer for mercy, for forgiveness for what he's done and been. This is a prayer of real repentance, or else Jesus wouldn't have acknowledged it. You see, he's not just asking God for a little forgiveness while planning on continuing with his life as it is. He's asking God to change him, to change him altogether, to take his miserable, wrong-ended life and turn it around in a good and godly direction. He is acknowledging that he is lost and that he needs to be found. You know, like a lost sheep or lost coin or even a prodigal and lost son. He's crying out that he has reached the depths that he needs, that he desires, that he wants more than anything else to be cleansed and to be made new, like that 10th leper. And he's opening up his heart, opening up his mind, opening up his very way of living in this world to that life-changing power, which is God's grace. That God should enter into him and not only heal him, but change him, make him fit for the kingdom which is coming. And understand that if God indeed answers his prayer, as God surely will, says Jesus, it's going to mean changing not only his stance before God, but also the way he lives in the world, how he treats other people. I mean, remember what happened to another tax collector. We're going to meet him in 2 weeks, that one named Zacchaeus, after he met God's grace. You know, 5 minutes after he encounters God's grace, he is turned inside out, upside down. He's saying to Jesus, I will pay everyone back fourfold. Whatever I cheated, I'm going to take half of what I have and give it to the poor. Not exactly a minor thing. It wasn't just relationship with God that gets altered. It's the way he lives and loves among his neighbors. And there it is. That's it. That's the faith Jesus is looking for when he comes again. It's just really not that complicated Christianity. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus is looking for. It's the sort of faith that begins when we acknowledge we have a continual need for his grace, pleading and praying not just for forgiveness, but for the divine transformation of our hearts and our minds and our ways of living. And the sort of faith which then manifests itself in daily works of kindness and compassion and service to others. The two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the two great commandments of our Lord and Savior. Love the Lord our God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That, whether he even knows it or not, that's what the tax collector is praying for. And that's the faith Jesus is looking for. And that's what this parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee is teaching us. Not how to pray, but what to pray for. So that when Jesus does come again, he will find in us real and living faith, loving God, loving neighbor, so that when Jesus does come again, he will find reason to rejoice over you and over me. Amen.